Here you, isn't this strange scholarship?
By the way, this evidence has been published since 1940. This is a new, this isn't a sudden discovery. It would not be available. And note this, you see, here's methodology. I want you to learn something from this. This is not scholarship, by the way. This is the level of teaching at Dallas Theological Seminary. Here you have a mention of Meshach and Tubal. Who are they? Well, interestingly enough, in the Assyrian records, you have them named and named together. Tubal in the land of the Mushki. And I didn't read all of them. Some are just listed together. Meshach and Tubal. And doesn't it seem strange, doesn't it seem reasonable that if you are going to discuss in a scholarly work Meshach and Tubal, that you would acknowledge their mention in contemporary literature, that is, literature that's contemporary with them, ancient records, Assyrian records, and Hittite records? Why ignore the cuneiform record, which is contemporary and objective, and go all the way back to 1810, and cite a German philologist who don't have access to this material, and then go back to 1710? Now, I was simply point out that if anybody tried to pull that kind of stunt, say in a seminar paper or in a dissertation in a respectable university, he would be summarily kicked out. That is, I said in seminars, I'm very serious about it. The baptism of fire, the doctor tough school, but the seminars where you write a paper and everybody makes it their career, their objective to tear it apart, put in a professor, and I've seen papers that would disintegrate. And anybody who would come to a seminar without using that methodology in history, for instance, the seminars I went through, I mean, they were tougher nails, and I've seen papers wash out, students cuss the professor, cuss the other students, get mad. I'll just wash out. But any student who came to a seminar discussing, say, the subject of Meshach and Tubal, and used that method, ignore the contemporary literature, ignore the latest scholarship, went back and cited a early 19th century scholar and an 18th century scholar who were not even in the field, but who were not historians, they were philologists, studied languages, he would simply be washed out of the program. Tommy, he was in the head of the department. I don't know exactly what I'm talking about. It happened. He would simply be dismissed from the program. They would simply say to him, Mr. Lindsay, or whoever, it's obvious that your grasp of historiography and scholarly methodology is so deficient that we have no hope for you, and you better go sell cars. Something like that. Now, you see why the dispensation had to start their own colleges? I know of no respectable scholars that would ever do that. You just can't do that. Yeah.
Do you know what's falling in the category too?
Oh yeah, they're terrible. I mean, I don't know of any Jehovah's Witnesses recognized as a scholar outside their own people. Not any. They're even worse.
We haven't talked about the identification of Ross.
Okay, we're going to come to that next.
My Bible leaves that out. I was wondering why. Mm-hmm. My Bible leaves that out.
Where?
This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against you, O God, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. You may have a footnote saying, O God, prince of Ross.
Well, look at this first chapter 38.
That's what I'm talking about.
Well, what you see, okay.
I'm just wondering.
It doesn't leave it out. It says, chief prince, that's Rosh. That's the translation of that word. Now, but the point I want to make, and I think, I realize I'm ranging far afield, but I think one of the purposes of college is to get the big picture, certainly in the graduate school. Does this help you? Well, this is the way things work. And I think you ought to know this, if you're going to be an honest student, you must be honest in your methodology. It must be scientific. I believe in the scientific approach to biblical studies. I believe all truth is homogeneous. I believe that the Bible, since the Bible should interfere from truth from anywhere. Question.
So, Meshach and Tubal are of the Assyrian?
No, the Phrygians. In other words, the Phrygians were a people that lived over here. Okay, various nations. The Scythians were people that lived up north. Cusanias said, Meshach and Tubal, they're mentioned only in the Bible, mentioned nowhere else. On the basis of similarity of sound to language, Cusanias, he was a good scholar, but he had nothing to work with. See? Except the similarity of sound. You realize that in the Cusanias day, if you studied Hebrew, or any ancient language, or ancient Semitic language, you studied the Bible, and that was it, because you didn't have anything else. It's not true now. There are literally hundreds of thousands of cuneiform tablets available now in ancient languages. So on the basis of, you follow me? He was not dishonest. He simply had little to work with. On the basis of simply comparing sounds in languages, he speculated that the Meshach and Tubal of Ezekiel 38-39 were people north. And by the way, Josephus also speculated. He didn't know. Josephus had less evidence than we had. And people wondered about it, talked about it. Yes.
Was he saying the preachers?
No, he was not dealing with eschatology. He simply didn't say who it was. And he identified these ancient, these Scythian people that lived here in what's now Russia. And the Slavic countries, okay? What we're saying is now, we know that's not true. The Bible never said that. We know from the Assyrian records come from this part of which were contemporary of that period with Ezekiel, roughly. And within that same general time parameters, and from the Hittite records, they're clearly identified that Cusanias was wrong. Follow me? They were Phrygian peoples. Not, and there's no connection between the idea that I don't mean to be unkind, but since the scholar Lindsay offered this as a good scholarship, and this is the standard, this is taught by Valbert and the whole bunch. Moscow Meshach business. I'm simply saying, on the basis of, let me put it this way, I don't want to be misunderstood, that the identification of Meshach with Moscow and Tobol with Tobols belongs with Spider-Man and Elmer Fudd. That is precisely the intellectual stature of that identification. And the methodology belonged to the liberals. The methodology, instead of ignoring the latest. You see, you cannot ignore the evidence to preserve a theory. Well, I've ranted today, but Thursday's my day for ranting. Is this interesting to you? Well, you don't know how they arrive, how things work. And one of the things I want to instill, and one of the reasons I left the pulpit to go into teaching is, I want to instill the love of learning in students, and I want you to quit. I want to raise up a generation. I want us, all of us, to raise up a generation of Christians who are not afraid to think and who are not ashamed to be Christians. And to realize that you don't have to put your mind in your back pocket to be a Christian, and that you really have a strong to realize that the evidence is on our side. They got the theories. We got the evidence. Talk about the evolution. They got the theory, the laws of science, and the evidence on our side. And I think we ought to quit being reluctant. And I was, when I was at university, when you get this, are you a Christian? Oh, I find that very strange. You know, maybe that approach, oh, you believe in God? So I always acted very amazed that anybody didn't. Oh, you're not religious. No, you're not going to college. I'm not very strange. Amazing, though. Haven't you looked? I always laugh when we get together in a student lounge, don't I say? I'll just bring up the Christian resurrection. I say, oh, you don't believe in resurrection, Jesus? Haven't had time to study, huh? You haven't looked at this 7 days? They had. I said, well, I find that very interesting. And it's amazing I quit digging on the defensive. Oh, listen, I think we ought to, could apologize for our faith, for the peace of the generation. We've done nothing bad. And, well, that's why I wrote it. Well, we're going to talk about Roche briefly, and people may need to say they won't be in the States.
It's official.
Red-faced person. You may listen to this morning, but it'll be a lecture.
No.
From Calvary, a preacher over there, somebody told me that it's true enough. That June, and Ron has paid for the sermon, and it's been copied. He didn't get it. So it's right. I like to stop and play it, at least play part of it, because this is right in the middle of what we're studying. And while he is coming, I have one more identification to deal with. And this is Ezekiel 38, or not, well, I got, no, we don't, but God and may God. But the question was asked about Roche, and Jim asked the question yesterday. Some translations say Roche, others say the chief prince of God. Are you with me now? Ezekiel 38, 39. The Prince of Roche. What did your translation say, Jim?
It says, set other man, set your face against God and land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal.
The chief prince. The word for prince is there. The word Roche is there. And the Hebrew word translates the word. That is, rather than Prince of Roche, Meshach and Tubal, it is Roche. It is the word prince. It means chief prince, head prince of Meshach. That is, to translate the word, head or chief prince of Meshach. Now, the better translations do that. And it's not definite, but it is two reasons. First of all, you do not just automatically make it a proper name of the translator. And secondly, there's nothing in ancient literature that I've been able to find. I found some very close to it, but places we can identify Meshach and Tubal can identify Roche, which is not fatal to the argument because you can't identify God either. So it's not so, but that's the question, whether it's translatable. Better translations, however, I think the New American Standard gives it Roche, Prince of Roche, but gives the alternate translation, Chief Prince of Meshach, in the margin. But there are grammatical differences, so you really can't tell. But even if, by the way, even if it is a proper name, listen to this point, even if it is a proper name, there is no more reason, listen to me, if it is a proper name, there is no more reason to identify it as Russia than there is to identify Meshach as Moscow. Because the group of nations he's talking about are in the area. If Meshach and Tubal are in Anatolia, they're the Phrygian peoples, then he would look for a Rosh in the same area. They're sort of all together. So even if it is Rosh, a proper name, there's no grounds whatever for pointing to Russia. Yeah.
It's either a proper name or what?
See, the word Rosh means chief or head.
Yeah.
It can either be translated Prince of Rosh, it can be translated Prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Or can be translated chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. Either translation is possible. You got that? Prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, or chief prince. But again, if it is a proper name and stuff, it's not Russia. No grounds for that. I'd like for us to hear what you have to hear. I might be interested for us to hear what you This is this after over here at the Calvary stand.
Can you hear back there?
I'm a Bible prophecy that I took from my life was shot just a few days ago. This does not include all of the books that I have. Here's one of the titles. Billy Graham has just written a new book, Still Armageddon.
Oh, that settles it.
Countdown to Armageddon. World War III of the destiny of America. There's a new world coming. The late great time of Earth. Release the peace puzzle. 666. Russia and the United Nations in prophecy. What in the world will happen next? Jesus is coming. Are these the last days? What's ahead for the 1980s? The Battle of Armageddon. The Antichrist and the Jew. God's plan for Russia. Signs of the times. Russia, what will he do? Present world events in the light of prophecy. Egypt and Israel. Will man survive? Coming world crisis. The end time. Armageddon and the Middle East crisis. The coming war. But some of the books and magazine articles that have fascinated me in recent months have dared to present a date. I have in my hand a book entitled Christ Returns by 1988. I have in my hand a mimeograph printed booklet entitled Deadline 1981. Mockers beware. These are samples of several books and magazine articles that I have had the time to read in recent months. And there are many Bible scholars that believe that the 1980s will be a decade of destiny for America and for the world. Many Bible scholars and prophecy students believe that Jesus will come before 1990. And what makes it even more scary is that many scientists that profess nothing of salvation also believe that we will not survive 1990. They believe we're heading for a showdown. That man will destroy himself with nuclear war. Some of you heard me refer to the bulletin of the atomic scientists. And on the cover of this bulletin of the atomic scientists, they have a huge clock, and since 1945, they have been progressively moving the minute fingers closer, the minute finger closer to the midnight hour. And just a few days ago, they moved it to 7 minutes to midnight, and every minute represents a year. Now, these are scientists that make no profession of faith, do not, for the most part, believe that Jesus Christ is their Savior. But because they know what lies ahead, as far as nuclear war is concerned, they have given this 7 more years. Now, the Bible says in Matthew chapter 25, verse 6, that at the midnight there was a cry, behold, the bridegroom comes. And it's interesting that all Bible prophecy, as far as I'm concerned, the pivotal point around which all prophetic events revolve is the nation of Israel. God's prophetic time clock ticks with the nation of Israel living in the promised land. And it was December 11, 1917, when General Allenby entered Jerusalem, and the Jews were then permitted to return to what was then Palestine. And when the armistice was signed for World War I, it was signed on the 11th hour, on the 11th day, in the 11th month, 11 months after Allenby entered Jerusalem. I'm going to give you a lot of information tonight, and I want to give you, hopefully, some inspiration as well as some information. But I want you to understand why some of the Bible scholars and the students of Bible prophecy believe that Jesus is coming in the next 10 years. Some believe he will come this year, and some have even dared to speculate he will come in the month of June, 1981. I want you to turn, please, in your Bible to the book of Daniel, chapter 8. The book of Daniel, chapter 8. Daniel, chapter 8. Now, Daniel is a book that is parallel to the book of Revelation. Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand. The book of Daniel is a fascinating book. The book of Daniel deals with world events before they happen. It deals with some of the great empires. The Empire of Babylon, the Empire of the Medes and Persians, the Empire of Greece, the Empire of Rome, which was in existence when Jesus was born. And then projects in time right prior to the coming of Jesus Christ and speaks of a 10-nation confederation which will be in existence at the time the Antichrist is revealed. We look at Daniel chapter 8. We look at verse 5. Now this is a prophecy concerning the nation, the Empire of Greece. The Empire of Greece. Alexander the Great in 333 B.C. I was considering, behold, a he-goat, which was the symbol of Greece, came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes, which was Alexander the Great. I don't have that here in the back. Verse 14. And he said unto me, now this was the time of the Grecian Empire, 333 B.C., he said, 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. 2,300 days. And it's interesting that when you apply a day to a year, which does not violate prophetical interpretation, which I'll show you in a moment, when you make it 2,300 years from the time that the Grecian Empire was in existence, you come to the year 1967, and it was in that year, in the month of June 1967, during the Six-Day War, when Jerusalem was regained by the nation of Israel for the first time for hundreds of years. The Bible prophesies that Jerusalem will be controlled by the Jewish nation in the end time, just after the revelation of the Antichrist. I'd like to give you several prophecies and show to you from the Bible that these prophecies have already been fulfilled. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I can find no prophecy in the Word of God that has to be fulfilled prior to the coming of Jesus. I didn't say that every prophecy has been fulfilled. Because obviously there are some prophecies in the book of Revelation that have not been fulfilled. Revelation chapter 18, the Bible speaks of Babylon being destroyed. That hasn't happened yet. But what I said is, there is no prophecy that has to be fulfilled prior to the coming of Jesus Christ. And I would like to share with you very briefly, given time for a brief few moments, in each one of these points to show you that these events have already been fulfilled. Number one, the Bible prophesies in the end of time that the nations of the world will have weapons that can destroy civilization. If you turn please to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, the book of Zechariah, that was Malachi and Lord backwards, it's faster that way. Zechariah, chapter 14. Now the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah deals with the Battle of Armageddon. When the Antichrist will surround the nation of Israel, and most nations will ally with Antichrist, other nations will ally with the Jewish nation, and this great final battle will be fought in the land of Israel. But notice, would you please, the effect of atomic and nuclear warfare. Verse 12, please, chapter 14. This shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh them out. I don't have to remind you that after the atomic bombs were dropped in Hiroshima, Nagasaki in Japan, that this would be an identical description of the effects of the radiation as a result of the atomic bomb. And when the battle of Armageddon is fought, such will be the devastation and the effects of radiation heat. We dealt with that a few weeks ago as we dealt with the book of Revelation. That the flesh of the people will consume away while they're standing on their feet. Their eyes will melt away in their sockets and their tongues will consume in their mouth. Now there's a specific prophecy concerning the land of Egypt, the book of Ezekiel, chapter 29. The Bible prophesies that I believe because of atomic and nuclear war that Egypt will not be inhabited for 40 years. Not even a dog will survive in the land of Egypt. And it's interesting what you read of the peace treaty between Israel and Egypt today. Ezekiel chapter 29, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, please. The land of Egypt shall be desolate and waste, and they shall know that I am the Lord, because he hath said it, the river is mine, and I have made it. Behold, therefore, I am against thee, and against thy rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. The tower of Cyrene, even to the border of Ethiopia. Verse 11, no foot of man shall pass through the land of Egypt. No foot of beast shall pass through it, neither shall it be inhabited for 40 years. Thou make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. In other words, because of the importance of the nations in the Middle East, and we all know that that's where the next battle will be fought. In the Middle East. That's why it's necessary to keep your eyes on Iraq, and keep your eyes on Iran, and keep your eyes on the Middle East area of the world, because that's where the next battle will be fought. And not only Egypt, it says in verse 12, not only Egypt will be made desolate, but all the countries. Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate. So the countries that surround the land of Egypt, because of atomic and nuclear war, they also will be made desolate. And those cities, of the cities that are laid waste shall be desolate. 40 years, I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them to the country. Now God's going to bring the Egyptians back. But when you read the 14th chapter of the book of Zechariah, when Jesus is reigning in the millennium kingdom, is reigning from the city of Jerusalem, the Egyptians come from Egypt to worship the king. But here, in the end of time, before Egypt goes back to their land, the Bible says that their land will be so desolate because of the atomic and nuclear war, but not a dog will live there. By 1985, there will be 35 nations of the world that will have nuclear capability to destroy the world. By 1985. Again, have the invention of atomic hydrogen and nuclear attack. Well, I'm not a pessimist. I'm an optimist. But I'm a realist. And that prophecy has been fulfilled. That man will invent weapons in the end of time that will destroy, that can destroy civilization. Number two, Matthew 24, verse 7, please. Matthew 24, verse 7. The Bible prophesies in the end of time that there will be an increase of earthquakes. Nations shall rise against nations, kingdoms rise against kingdoms. There will be famines and pestilences, and shall be what is it? Earthquakes. In various ways. But here's a positive note, verse 14 of that same chapter, chapter 24, verse 14. This gospel of the kingdom to be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall be income. You say, preacher, has that been fulfilled? Absolutely. I wish you could have been with me in the past few days in Washington and heard the report of the potential penetration of the gospel with television on satellite. There is no part of planet Earth that can escape the sound of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message of the gospel of the kingdom is being heard around the world today. Prophecy number three has been fulfilled. Number four. James chapter 5, verse 3. There will be a hoarding of silver and gold by one of the farmers. Every time I look at the business report and I look at the Wall Street report, see whatever investments I have, see how they're coming along, I also turn to the, see where the gold is, the price of gold is. And I'll tell you that word it dropped $50 the last few days. I haven't had time to read the newspaper today, but it dropped over $50 the last few days. And people are holding, in fact, all these covenants to say, hold gold as an edge against inflation. Or as a treasury. James chapter 5, verse 3, verse 7. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witness against you. And so eat your flesh as it were fire. You have heaped treasure together for the last days. So James is saying in the last days, men will be hoarding silver and gold. Prophecy number four has come to pass. Number five. Are you still with me? Revelation chapter 9, verse 16. The Bible prophesies in the end of time there will be a nation that will have the capacity to have an army of 200 million soldiers. You're ahead of me. Verse 16, chapter 9 of Revelation. The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, that's 200 million. And I heard the number of them. I don't have to remind you that today China has men, military men, already conscripted. And they boast of having an army of 200 million soldiers. That's never happened before in the history of civilization. No nation has ever boasted, ever been able to boast, on a military army of 200 million soldiers, the China is boasting that that's their number, 200 million. The Bible prophesies it. Prophecy number five is in the Bible. Go to Daniel, please, chapter 7. Daniel, chapter 7. This is one lesson you have to know where your Bible, where the books of the Bible are. Daniel chapter 7, please, verse 2, verse 3, verse 7. Again, Daniel chapter 7 is an interesting chapter. It deals with some great beasts. Verse 4, a lion with eagle's wings. That was a symbol of Babylon. Verse 5, a bear with three ribs in his mouth. That was a symbol of Medo Persia. Verse 6, a leopard with the wings of a fowl and four heads. That was a symbol of Greece. Verse 7, a dread feet, strong exceedingly, hath iron teeth that devour and break into pieces and stab the residue with the feet. That was symbolic of the Empire of Rome, the iron beast of Rome. But notice the last line, it hath 10 horns. Now what the Bible says, in the last days, within the boundary of the Roman Empire, there will be a 10-nation confederacy. And I preached a sermon 2 months ago, this prophecy would not yet have been fulfilled. But as of January 1st, 1981, Greece became the 10th nation of the European Commonwealth. If I had the time, I could ask you to turn to Revelation 13 and Revelation 17, but again, all of these 10 nations, Antichrist is going to reign, and the 10-nation confederation will be the base kingdom for Antichrist and his conquest of controlling the world. Again, let me repeat myself. Had I preached the sermon in 1980, in December 1980, prophecy number 6 would still not have been fulfilled. But today, since January 1st, when Greece became the 10th member nation of the European Common Market, now we have a confederation of 10 nations. Everything is getting ready for the rise of Antichrist in his conquest of world domination. Go to Daniel, please, again, Daniel 11. And I want you to see that this 10-nation confederation will be a strong military base and a strong demonic base. Daniel chapter 11, verse 40. 11, verse 40. At the same time, this is referring now to the Antichrist and his armies, the 10-nation confederation. The king of the south, that's Egypt, will push against him, and the king of the north will come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and horsemen, with ships, and he shall enter into the country, plural, and to overflow and pass over. He will also enter into the glorious land, and many countries will be overflown. There will be some countries that will escape the hand of the Antichrist. Edom and Moab, that's in Jordan, and the keep of the children of Ammon, that's in Jordan. He shall set forth his hand upon the countries of the land of Egypt, so far as escape. So Antichrist, with his 10-nation confederation, will be a mighty military genius. But the 10-nation confederation will also be a strong economic base, a strong economic confederation. Look at it. Verse 43, he, the Antichrist, with the 10 nations, shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver, and over the precious things of Egypt, of the Libyans, and the Ethiopians shall be in his stead. And I preached this sermon a few years ago. I would say, ladies and gentlemen, Libya and Ethiopia are allies of America. But I can preach the sermon tonight and say that Libya and Ethiopia are now in the camp of Soviet Russia. And what I'm suggesting is that Antichrist's kingdom of this 10-nation confederation is going to be a strong military base and a strong economic base. Again, if I have the time, I can refer you to the 18th chapter of the book of Revelation. You will find that the headquarters city from which Antichrist will reign in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be the center of commerce in the end time. America will not continue to be the center of commerce. More and more we are becoming increasingly dependent on the oil-producing nations. The Bible predicts that these oil-producing nations will be invaded by Antichrist. I would not be at all surprised if there's not an invasion of Soviet Russia into Iraq. And we survive in the world. But the base, this 10-nation confederation of Antichrist, will be a strong military base and a strong economic base. Prophecy number 6 has been fulfilled. Number 7. The Bible prophesies at the end of time that Russia will be a strong military nation. Ezekiel Ezekiel chapter 36, if you will, Ezekiel chapter 36. Or chapter 38, rather. Chapter 38. Now, you know that the word Russia is not found in the Bible. But if you take an ancient map, you happen to have in your library an ancient map, and you look at that part of the world that we know today as Soviet Russia, you will find the ancient map refers to that part of the world that we know as Russia as the land of Magog. What is now today Moscow used to be Meshech. What is now known today as Tobolsk, the city of Tobolsk in Russia, used to be called Tubal in the ancient map. Now notice verse 2, Son of Man, set thy face against God in the land of Magog, that's Russia. The chief prince of Meshech, that's Moscow, and Tubal, that's Tobolsk, and prophesy against him and say, Behold, thus saith the Lord, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Moscow. I'll turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I'll bring thee forth, and all of thine army, marches, and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, and a great company with them, bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. You notice that first little country? Verse 5. Question. I walked into a store the other day. There's a gentleman serving me, and I said, Where are you from? He said, I'm 40 calories. Well, I said, what's the other part? He said, Persian. He didn't want to say Iraq. He said, he didn't know what kind of reaction I'd have. But in 1932, Persian changed the name. 32, 33, Persian changed the name to Iran. And the Bible prophesied that Iran and Russia will be an ally in the end of time. It's coming. Ethiopia is already in the communist camp. Libya is already in the communist camp. All of them with shield and helmet, Goma, that's East Germany, that's already there. Kodoma, or Kodoma, that's Turkey, that's already there. All of his bands and many people, be thou prepared, be thou for thyself, and all the companies that will assemble unto thee. Don't have the time to read on, but the Bible prophesies, and you can take time very quickly when you get home, the Bible prophesies that Russia will invade Israel with these allies, and this battle will lead to the Battle of Armageddon. It will take Israel 7 months to bury the dead, and only a sixth of the armies of Russia will remain. But the fact is that Russia is a strong military country today. Prophecy number 7 was in full church. Number 8. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4, please. Are you still reading? I told you this was going to be a lot of information. You're going to have to provide your own inspiration. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Did you know that until the 20th century, man rode on horses, but now, at speeds over 25,000 miles an hour, you can go to the moon? The Bible says in Daniel 12, verse 4, last line, knowledge, shall be increased. This is referring to the end of time, verse 4. Daniel, shut up the words and seal the books, even the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro. That reminds me of the traffic on I-4. And those